Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this Sabbath day. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we're thankful for thy kind providence that has brought us here today. Father, we're not here by accident, but in your grace and your providence, thou hast brought us here to be with your people and to hear from your word. Now, Father, I pray that you'd help your ministers today in this place and everywhere where the name of the Lord is named. I pray, Father, that you would direct your ministers and give them grace and understanding and send forth the word today with converting and sanctifying power. I pray for all here in this assembly today. I pray for your people that you'd build them up in their faith. I pray for the unconverted that you'd have mercy upon them. And I pray, Father, for those that are seeking the way of salvation, that they might ask and seek and knock until it's opened, until they find, until it's given. Now, Father, help us with our short attention spans. Help us to concentrate and to pay attention to what we're saying, what we're singing, what we're praying, and what we're hearing. Bless us, O Lord, for thy own glory. Please forgive us for our sins, for it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now I'm going to commence reading verse 1 and read down through our text, and then we'll take verses 26 and 27 for our message today, which is entitled, All Israel Saved. We'll commence reading verse 1 of Romans 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid! For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. They also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And now our text. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And the message is entitled, All Israel Saved. Now we are coming to the conclusion of this passage that we've been studying in Romans 11 for quite a while. Now, I don't remember how many messages now. I'll look back on the record and see, and maybe bring that in next Lord's Day. But this is one of several messages that we have brought from the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. And we've been preaching through the book of Romans for, I guess, 3 or 4 years now. And now we're coming to the conclusion of the doctrinal section of the book of Romans. And our text today is found in Romans 11, which is a major section of Romans, which is 9 through 11. Now, by this conclusive word, so, we also perceive that Paul is beginning to conclude and summarize the doctrinal section of Romans. Now, we want to, first of all, put this text today, we want to put it in its context, and I believe that will help us understand what it's saying. And we've already mentioned this, actually, several times. In fact, in the very beginning of Romans 11, I went to this verse as something that we were driving towards, so that you could be thinking about it. And we want to put that back in context today. But I want to say at the very beginning of this message today that it's good if we keep things as simple as we can. If folks that get sidetracked by all sorts of complicated things, and there are certainly some deep and complicated things in the Word of God, but the gospel itself is very simple. And today we're looking at that simple gospel of salvation. So if I start that way, I think that helps us kind of see what this verse is talking about when it says, all Israel shall be saved. And so, that is in this way, all Israel shall be saved. In other words, we're talking about salvation. What can this mean when it says, all Israel shall be saved? So let us begin by just thinking and being most of us in here have been in the Word for a long time. Some of you have been in the Word for 80 years or more. Some less, but most everybody in here have been raised under the Word and at least been exposed to the Word. You have some understanding of the Word. So now let's just stop and ask ourselves a question now. When this says all Israel shall be saved, I'm going to do like Dr. Gill does. I'm going to rule out what it can't mean. Does this mean that every descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will be saved? Does it mean that? Can it mean that? I think any honest Bible reader, any honest Bible believer will have to rule that out. For example, John chapter 8. This is just review here for most of you, but look back at John chapter 8. And let's rule out what this can't mean. In John chapter 8, and I'm going to start in verse 39. Now here our Lord is talking to some descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is natural descendants. He's talking to Jews here, Israelites, as it were. And I know some people make big distinctions between a Jew and an Israelite, but the scriptures do not make that distinction. In fact, this 11th chapter of Romans, in the earlier part, shows that. I don't think I ever mentioned that when I was preaching through it. But if you go back and read the whole chapter, you'll see that it does not make any distinction like some try to do. But here, Jesus is talking to Jews. And he says, they answered and said to him, in other words, the Jews are answering back to Christ, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. In other words, if you were his spiritual children, you may be the natural children of Abraham, but you're not the spiritual children. If you were, you would be behaving in the way that Abraham did. You'd be believing like Abraham did. It would be kind of like if you could talk to my children who are unconverted. As far as I know, none of my children are converted. And if some of you got a chance to witness to them, I pray that you will. They won't listen to me. I pray every day that God will send somebody to them, but they will listen to me. And if you had a chance to talk to my children, you could say something like this to them. You may be the natural children of Thomas Ray Floyd, but you're not a spiritual children because you don't believe what he believes and you don't follow the Savior that he follows. That's what Christ is saying to the Jews here. Listen, he goes on. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now this is just one instance in the book of John where Christ plainly tells some Jews that they are not true children of Abraham. They are not true Israelites. They're not saved. Or let's think of a case in point. Let's think of Judas Iscariot. He was a Jew, wasn't he? But he was not saved. Or King Saul. He was a Jew, but he's not saved. He was not saved. Or those in the book of Acts, many of them, those Jews that persecuted the church and persecuted the followers of Christ, showed that they were not truly saved. So I'm just going to this very quickly here to rule out when it says all Israel shall be saved, it cannot mean that every natural descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are saved, because the scriptures plainly tell us of some that were not saved and they've been in hell now for hundreds and thousands of years and won't ever get out. And those today who call themselves Jews, if they be the natural stock of Abraham, rejecting Christ, they are not saved. So what does this mean? Let's move on. Let's just rule that out. It can't mean, when it says, and so all Israel shall be saved, it can't mean that a person is saved just by being a descendant, a natural descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Salvation does not come that way. The real way of salvation is shown to us in this text, which we're going to come to. Those of you who are saved know what it is. Those of you who are seeking, I think, have an idea of what it is, but we'll come to it plainly today of what salvation is and how people are saved. But let's see now. Let's begin from the greater to the lesser. Let's begin with the greater and work to the lesser. Let's see from the argument of the book of Romans, the argument of the Bible. What is it? That the just shall live by faith, the righteousness of God. That's introduced to us in the very beginning of the book of Romans in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, when Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. In other words, the gospel is a revelation of the righteousness of God. That is, that righteousness that is imputed to all who repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the argument of the book of Romans, and we might say it's the argument of the whole Bible to show us how A poor sinner who has no righteousness of his own can have a righteous standing before God. But then, let us see God's purpose concerning national Israel and how it fits in to our text today. What was God's purpose for national Israel? His purpose for national Israel was not that they would be the only people who would be saved or anything like that, or that they would have some special way of being saved, different from everybody else, but they had the privilege of being the nation from which God would bring forth the Savior. They had the privilege of having as one of their kinsmen in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the God-man. They had the privilege of having the law and of having the scriptures, and they had many privileges as a nation. God had a purpose for Israel in bringing salvation to the whole world, to his elect, and to those that he would save. And this fits into our text today. Now, as God continues his purpose with Israel, we see that when Christ came, he came first his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. As many as received him, Jews and Gentiles. He came to his own. The gospel was sent to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, also to the Gentiles. As we've read through the book of Romans, as we've seen in previous messages, those Jews who rejected and made Christ a stumbling block instead of worshiping him as the rock of ages and looking to him for salvation, God has put them under judicial blindness, although he has preserved a remnant. And by their fall, he has provoked and brought the gospel to the Gentiles. By the fall of Israel, Israel becoming an enemy to Christ, and I'm talking about them as a nation, not every Israelite, but the nation of Israel and their leaders rejected Christ. They persecuted the church. By their hatred of Christ, they put him to death. And therefore, God brought to pass what he had promised, that he would put away our sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil thought he was getting one up on God whenever Christ was killed, but it was actually the other way around, because it was the way God had designed to put away our sins by one offering forever, by the sacrifice of Christ. It was God himself who offered his son as a sacrifice for us and transferred our sins to Christ, so that sin was punished on the cross, and it was brought to pass through, we might say, the meanness or the wrath of the Israelites. For God says in Psalm 76:10, the wrath of man shall praise God, and the remainder of wrath he will restrain. God could restrain the Jews and kept them from crucifying Christ, but it was his purpose to crucify his son, to put away our sins. And so he didn't restrain their wrath, but made their wrath to honor him and praise him and bring him glory. But then, after Christ was raised from the dead, and the early church and the apostles and the preachers of the gospel began to preach this gospel, they were persecuted and driven out of Jerusalem and scattered all out through the world. Therefore, the gospel began to come to the Gentiles. And God was using Israel in all of this and making the wrath of man to praise him. And then further we see, as we've seen here in the 11th of Romans, that there will be a powerful work of grace in the latter days when God shall call forth multitudes from all the nations. We pray that God will hasten the day, amen, and that we'll begin to see many of our own kinfolks and neighbors brought into the fullness of the Gentiles. And so, with all that in mind, as Paul started proclaiming the gospel in the first chapter of Romans and tells us how God saves sinners through imputed righteousness, then works all this out that we've seen going through the book of Romans. Now he comes to his summary, and he begins to conclude all that he's been saying about justification, the implications of justification, how it fits in with sanctification, how it's rooted and grounded in the decrees of God, as we saw in the latter part of Romans 8 and in Romans 9. Now he comes to his summary and says, and so all Israel shall be saved. All Israel. Who is this all Israel? This is our first business today, is to determine what or who is meant by all Israel. And we've already seen that it can't mean the natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of them have never been saved. There never was but a small remnant of them that ever was saved. In the days of Moses, there was just a few out of that nation that were true believers in Christ. The vast majority of them were unbelievers, lost, unsaved, idolaters, and never did come to faith in Jehovah and actually believing him and believing his word. So, this when it says all Israel shall be saved, it can't mean but one thing, and that is he's referring to all the elect of God. The only all Israel that will ever be saved is the election of grace, as he's talked about here in Romans chapter 11. All that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, or if we say it, that's looking at it from the divine side, and if we look at it from the human side, all that ever will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same people, either way you look at it. Look at salvation from the divine side, and it's chosen and predestinated. Looking at it from our side, from our viewpoint, it's everyone who repents of their sin and trusts in Christ alone for salvation. The elect of God are spoken of this way all through the scriptures, and Paul has made this plain in the book of Romans. And I guess one of the things that trips some people up, especially because there are some people that are always looking for some secret message in the scriptures. There are some people that are always looking for some complicated message, or perhaps something that they can argue about, or maybe something that they can appear to their fellows as being smarter than other people. And people who want to divide the scriptures up that way, as if they've got some inside knowledge into things, they miss a lot of things, and they cause other people to miss things. But one of the things that trips some people up is the way the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, in the use of the word Jew or the word Israel, he goes back and forth from the nation of Israel to spiritual Israel. He goes back and forth, and we've seen it that way in Romans 11. But look real plainly back here in Romans 9. We pointed it out then. And look back here in Romans 9 and I want to look at verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Now get this. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. What does that mean? It means there's a national Israel and a spiritual Israel. And then in Galatians 3:29, the same inspired apostle Paul, who wrote Romans, was inspired to write Galatians, and he said, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Again in Galatians in chapter 6, verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Then in John 1:47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. In other words, Christ saw in Nathanael something that he didn't see in every Jew, and not in many Jews, what the psalmist wrote of in Psalm 32:2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And so Christ, in John 1:47, looks at Nathanael coming to him, and he says, look a yonder. There's a real Israelite, a one in whom God has not imputed his sin to him, and there's no guile in him. In other words, he's a saved man. He's a believer. He's a true Israelite. And may I say to you today, if that statement is true of you, that you're one of those blessed characters to whom God has not imputed your sins to you and has given you the new nature whereby he says of you, there's no guile in that person. You also are an Israelite indeed, just like Nathanael was. And then Paul said it plainly in Romans 2:29, he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The only Israel of which it can be said that all Israel will be saved has to be spiritual Israel, the elect of God, those that are saved. Now this is a logical and reasonable conclusion to what Paul has been saying in this chapter, in verses 12 through 25, regarding the fullness of Israel, the fullness of the Gentiles, the magnification of Paul's office, in short, the latter day glory. All Israel shall be saved without the loss of one. All the election of grace, all those that believe in Christ, all those who have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, all of those who are born again, so it is said of them that they are circumcised in the heart, and in them there is no guile, they shall all be saved without the loss of one. All those that God purposed to save in eternity, all of those for whom Christ shed his blood, all of those whom the Holy Spirit regenerates, converts, effectually calls, sanctifies, preserves, and keeps by grace, they all shall be saved without the loss of one. God is not going to lose any that he has loved with an everlasting love. And so all Israel shall be saved. How are they saved? Well, it tells us here in the verse, here in our text, it tells us how all Israel will be saved. Look at it. There shall come out of, as it is written. In other words, he says this is in the Old Testament, particularly the book of Isaiah, particularly in, he gives here loose quotations, citations from the book of Isaiah. I think you'll find some of this in chapter 27 and verse 9. And you'll find some in Isaiah 59:20-21. But I think there's also references here to other chapters. I think he's generally quoting from much of the Old Testament prophets when he says, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer." Who is that? Do you notice in your authorized King James Version, "delivers" capitalized? Who is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who delivers from sin. My friends, we could not deliver ourselves from our sins. We were helpless. We were without any strength. We were without any righteousness of our own. We had a nature that was averse to God and foreign to God. We could not deliver ourselves. Neither could Moses deliver anybody from sin. He delivered the law to Israel, but he couldn't deliver them from their sins. None of the Old Testament prophets could ever deliver anybody from sin. None of the Old Testament priests could ever deliver anybody from sin. They could offer sacrifices which were typical of the deliverer, but they could not deliver anybody from their sins. And my friends, your pastors cannot deliver you from your sins. Your mother and daddy could not deliver you from your sins. There's only one that can deliver you or any other sinner from their sins, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one. And where did he come from? Well, he came out of Zion. In other words, he came out of Israel. In his humanity, he was, and Christ is God and man. He is eternally the Son of God, but he became flesh. The Word was made flesh. He became the God-man. And in his humanity, he was born of a Jewish woman. God was his father. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. But his adoptive father was a Jew, and he was raised in a Jewish family. He came out of Zion. He came out of that nation that God had preserved for many centuries until the time that the deliverer would come. And what does it say that that deliverer will do? Well, he'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Again, who is that Jacob? It can mean nothing but spiritual Jacobites. It can be nothing but spiritual Israelites, because there were many who were descended from Jacob who did not have their ungodliness turned away. Many of Jacob's descendants, we just gave reference to several of them in the book of John. Another reference in John 10, Christ said to the unbelieving Pharisees, he said, "You're not of my sheep. If you were my sheep, you would believe me. My sheep hear my voice. And they know me, and I know them, and they follow me," and so forth and so on. "No man can pluck them out of my hand." How is it that all Israel will be saved? They'll be saved by the deliverer who turns away ungodliness and who delivers us from our sins. All will be saved because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of his redeeming work by his active obedience in the perfect life that he lived in obedience to the law, and in his putting away our sin by being a sacrifice for us, being our surety, and providing what we never could provide ourselves, a perfect righteousness which fits the believer to enter into the presence of God and live with him forever and ever. This is the way. So all Israel shall be saved. How? By the deliverer. And let me say here today that our text plainly teaches what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation, and that there's only one way for a sinner to be saved. This, God has never had but one way of saving sinners. Do you get me? There's never been but one way for a sinner to be saved. And my text today absolutely proves the error that some have fallen into, that God had a way to save people, different ways of saving people in different periods of time. That is just not true. It's still being preached in these parts, my friends, by sincere people and people. But I think all it does is get people mixed up when they come under that kind. Listen to me today. God has never had but one way of saving a sinner. The same way that you and I got saved, the same way you will be saved if you will be saved, and it is by the righteousness of Christ. It is by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I can show that we've already seen this in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 3, in Romans 3 and 4, if you can read those two chapters, you cannot see anything except that people have always been justified in the same way. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's one of our sayings around here, isn't it, brother? Have Brother Glenn and I preached that enough that it's just something that's in your consciousness all the time? How am I saved? Grace alone, unmerited favor. I don't have any right. I can't do anything to save myself or help save myself. Grace alone. Faith alone. Not some mixture of faith and works. Not some mixture of faith and baptism. But faith alone, and faith in who? In Christ alone. Now, in Romans 4, Paul said that that's the way David and Abraham were justified. Imputed righteousness. What does imputation mean? It means that I don't have any righteousness myself, but God imputes or counts me righteous because of Christ. The righteousness of Christ is my covering. It's my robe of righteousness. All I had for a covering was filthy rags. And God took those old filthy rags away and clothed me in the righteousness of Christ. Now I stand righteous before him because of the righteousness of his son. My text today shows all Israel is saved in the same way. God saved Adam and Eve in the same way. He revealed that to them obscurely when he said, "The seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head." That was a promise of Christ right there in Genesis 3:15. He saved Noah the same way. He saved Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Daniel and Job and all of them. And he saved people in the first century, in the apostolic age. He saved them the same way, and he's still saving sinners the same way by Christ alone. He saves people by providing everything that a sinner needs himself. The sinner provides nothing, and Christ provides all of it. And then Paul says this. He says, "For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." Now, as we see, these are not word for word quotations from the scriptures. And my marginal reference here in my Bible, I don't know about yours if you've got references in yours, but my reference Bible actually references Isaiah 27 and verse 9 at this point. But actually, this is a statement that is made several times in the Old Testament. It's made in Jeremiah 31 through 33. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 33. That's the promise of the covenant there. What is this covenant? It's a promise that God made with himself. A covenant is a promise, or it's the basis of a promise, or it's built upon a promise, however you want to put it. And in Titus chapter 1, Paul starts off saying, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." That, if that was before the world began, and there was nobody around but God, who was the promise made to? God made a promise to himself. God promised to himself, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, made a promise that he would have a people to conform to the image of his Son, and he would take away their sins. And that's the way all Israel shall be saved. That's the way you were saved if you are saved. That's the way you will be saved if you ever are saved, is by that covenant mercy that was in Christ from all eternity, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so all Israel shall be saved. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful that every believer will be saved without the loss of one. And we are thankful that according to covenant promise, you provide everything that a sinner needs, for we have nothing that we can bring to the table, as it were. You provide the very faith whereby we are able to lay hold of Christ. And Father, we rejoice to know that you will have a great number of people to be saved before it's all over with. And we delight in the prospect that by faith that we are amongst those people. Now bless my hearers today. Build up your people in their faith. I pray, Father, for everyone here today that they may come to love the Savior and rejoice in him and trust in him alone for salvation. For it's in his name that I pray. Amen.